Florida.
Woo!
Okay, so when I got off the plane yesterday, I landed in a blizzard in Baltimore. And then I had to drive somewhere. And in Florida, we don't drive in the snow. In Florida, if it dips below 40, nobody leaves the house. So, it's a tremendous honor to be with you, Pastor Mel and Roseanne, and Brother Luke. I'm just so honored to be ministering in front of men that are regarded in this community as having planted deep seeds of revival in the soil of this community for so long that they've borne fruit. That I was at Pastor Dave Hess's church this morning, Christ Community Church, and said, "Hey, Mel Weaver says hello." And he says, Mel's dad baptized me many years ago. He says, "All of the fruit that's happening here in this church, I attribute to moments like that in my life." And so, wow. I call it relational equity for a reason, because God is in the business of actually uniting us together. He really has a value for us being connected to one another. And some years ago, a man named Bobby Connor came to our church in Austin, Texas. And he spoke a word in our church and said that God is going to birth a freshness of great awakening, that the revival that has been stewarded by a few is going to become the inheritance of the many. And this it mirrors what God did in Acts chapter 2 in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church in Acts chapter 2, only 120 went to get it. But what they paid a price for became the inheritance of the entire body. And what the few pay a price for to steward becomes the inheritance of the entire body of Christ. And that's the nature of how God works. And so I'll tell you the story. I don't normally do this, but it's a Sunday evening, and I feel like we're kind of in a living room here, so I'll tell you the story of how we came to celebration. I was pastoring in Austin, Texas for 25 years. My parents were Wesleyan Methodist missionaries. And so one day, I'm going way back. One day in St. Cloud, Florida, of all places, my dad is at the Nazarene Church, and he's doing a revival for the Nazarenes. And there was a cafe in the town, and it was called the Praise the Lord Cafe. And my dad said to the pastor, "What's up with this cafe?" And the pastor says, "Don't go in there. That place is of the devil." And my dad thought it was fascinating how the devil could have such boldness about, you know, the gospel, to put the Praise the Lord Cafe above his business. And so he thought, "Well, I'm curious. I just really want to know what's going on in there." So my dad and mom walked into this cafe, and the owner immediately, when he saw my dad, he recognized by the Holy Spirit that my dad was a minister of the gospel. They started praying, prophesying over my parents, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hit my mom and dad, and they started doing the thing that they didn't think they could do, which is speaking in tongues, sitting there in this cafe. Well, everything was changed. They had met the Holy Spirit at that point, and when they left the cafe, my mom says, "What happened?" And dad said, "I think we just got baptized in the Holy Spirit." She says, "The Wesleyans will kick us out if they find out." And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to call it something else. All right? We'll give it another name." So that night, they have a meeting at the Nazarene Church. And dad gets up to preach. And my dad was probably the greatest communicator of the gospel I've ever heard. And I sat listening to him hours upon hours, night after night, for a good portion of my life, just every night. Back in the days when they would have, Brother Luke, remember those days when you'd have 2 and 3 week long meetings? You know, it wasn't just like two nights or one night. It was like, you'd get in there, and it's like night after night, you'd plow ground until the Holy Spirit just showed up. And so, that's kind of the way it was, you know. And so, so dad gets up to minister that night, and I remember sitting there on this pew, and at the end of the pew, there was a guy who had been in a motorcycle accident. He had a back brace on, and it kind of looked funny. And I remember, just as a child, looking at that, thinking, "Man, that's odd." And dad gets up, and he starts to preach. And he's preaching just like he was just a house of fire. He didn't need a microphone, you know. And he's going along, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of his message, he stops. And he looks just terrified. And I remember as a kid thinking, what is going on here? I remember it so vivid, like it was yesterday. And Dad says later on, this is what happened. He says, for the first and only time in his life, he heard the audible voice of God. And what he heard was this, stop, I want to heal somebody. My dad says out loud in the microphone, how do you want to do it? And says the voice comes back and says, have these people grip their Bibles, you pray, and I'll heal. And so my dad did. He says, God wants to heal somebody. It's the next thing I heard Dad say. God wants to heal somebody, and if you grip your Bibles, I'm going to pray, and God's going to heal you. And Dad began to pray, and the first guy that got healed was the guy in the back brace down at the end of the aisle. And he jumps up, and he takes the brace off. He unbuckles the thing, gets down on the floor, and starts doing push-ups. Then he gets up and starts running around the church yelling, I'm healed! I'm healed! Lady got out of a wheelchair. Somebody threw their crutches down and started dancing. Dad said it was the only time in his ministry he ever saw 100% of the physical issues in a single room healed. And never heard that voice again. And that formula of grip your Bibles and pray thing, that didn't happen again. It wasn't a formula that he could replicate. After that, he was like, everywhere he went, he was like, okay, you grip your Bibles, I'm going to pray, and God's going to heal. And you know, that's the thing with God, is He is not interested so much in giving us a formula. He wants us to hear His voice and have a relationship with His Spirit. And so from that point on, it was off to the races. Then my dad didn't know where to go. I mean, who's going to take him? And that's where he ran into Pastor Gerald Durstein, of course, and he got down to Christian Retreat. And that's where I just ran into Brother Mel this past month. While I was growing up in this new existence of life with the Holy Spirit, there was a sense of kind of this, everything was new, everything was fresh. Mom and Dad were going through an incredible time of unlearning. They were basically just like kids again. And I remember Dad would open up the Scriptures and he would say, I've never seen this here, but I've been reading this my whole life. I've memorized this and I never saw it before. You know, and that's the thing. His eyes were open to be able to see things that he never could see before. And so so through the course of time, I went to Bible college, ended up going to Christ for the Nations in Dallas, and ended up pastoring an Assembly of God church for about a dozen years. And one day, I remember our church, and this isn't a story I tell too often, but when I do, it's kind of fun. I remember one day in our church, we had just bought a piece of property. Over the course of time, the church grew and exploded, and Austin was a really hopping town. It's a great place to live. But the church had all these people coming to it, and we bought a piece of property on the highway, and we built this brand new building. And I was really excited about it, but I had like shut down the move of the Holy Spirit in our church. I mean, we could do things privately, but never in a Sunday morning, never in a service publicly. It was always just kind of confined, at least in our church, because I had attended a lot of church growth conferences. And they told me that people get scared if you start mentioning the Holy Spirit and they will leave, right? And so we didn't want that, and so we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit a whole lot. Yet, we were getting people saved and we were getting them baptized and we were putting them into our 7-month-long discipleship program. We only actually had like 6 months of material, but 6 was a bad number, so we had to add more material to make it 7. That's how religious we were about this thing, right? So, silly. So I remember one time, I lead this guy to the Lord at a gas station, and we get him to church and get him baptized. Man, this guy was so on fire for God. And after about 3 months, he was not happy anymore. He looked like everybody else. And I said to him one day, I said, Scott, what's the matter? And he says, I don't know, Pastor Bill. I just wish Jesus loved me as much now as He did when I was lost. And I thought, what in the world have we done? Like we sold bad timeshares and called it the gospel, you know? You know, bad timeshares, it sounds great on the front end, but once you buy it, there's all these hidden maintenance fees, that kind of thing. And so now, you know, we teach them in discipleship how to work to get what we told them came for free because of the cross. And so it didn't produce a lot of joy. What it produced was paying and returning customers. And we realized that's actually what we were more interested in at the time. Our motto at the time was everything was excellence. And as the church was growing, we were shoving the Holy Spirit out more and more. And so the church is growing. We're having at least a success of things, but I'm bored. I knew something's missing. And my dad came to visit the church. And he comes in and he sits in the service, and I thought he's going to be so impressed. We had everything timed down to the minute. And at the end, we're gathered in my office, and I said to my dad, "What did you think?" And I knew he was going to say, "Wow, Bill, I was just waiting for a glowing report." And this is what my dad says. He says, "Bill, you guys are so excellent, you don't even need the Holy Spirit to show up, and you can still do church." Yeah. I never forget standing there thinking, he's so right. And so I asked God, "What should we do?" And I really felt like, "Call for a prayer meeting of your staff." And so I said, "Okay, we're gonna gather together on Saturdays, and we're gonna have prayer as a staff." And so we did. We gathered together on Saturdays, and not everybody came. I didn't make it mandatory. So one Saturday, there's 9 of us there that are having prayer on a Saturday afternoon, like October of 2004. We're all hanging out there and having this prayer gathering. And my kids are there, my wife is there, and we're standing there like this. We're all standing in a circle in the middle of the sanctuary, and I knew everything about this sanctuary. I'd touched every square inch of this thing. I knew the ceiling was 27 feet tall. I knew we had no plumbing in the ceiling except for a sprinkler system hooked up to this high-powered pump that was hooked up to a well. I knew there was no plumbing in the ceiling, and that'll matter in a second in the story. And so here I am standing there like this, and I say, "God, send your rain." I was purely speaking in a metaphor. Just a metaphor. Send the rain of your presence. You know, it's just poetry, right? You don't actually mean real rain. Just send your rain. Refreshing. You know, all of those spiritual words that we use. I'm standing there like this, and I feel a drop of water hit my arm. And I look up, and over my head, there is a wet spot on the ceiling, and it's growing, and it's growing very, very fast. And not just growing, but it is dripping everywhere. I mean, it is literally soaking our sanctuary. And within a minute, the entire ceiling is wet, and it's falling. Water's falling all over. You can hear it hitting the carpet, hitting the floor. I mean, you can hear it hitting stuff. Our prayer meeting was over. Immediately, the staff goes and grabs all this plastic. They're going to cover up the soundboard, instruments, anything that's valuable, just to try to keep the water off of this stuff so we can figure out what in the world's going on. And I got angry, actually. I totally missed it. It just went right over my head. I got mad. And I actually said out loud this phrase. I said, "This is bad, this is wrong, and this is going to ruin everything." And I ran out to my car to go call the contractor to tell him to get up here and look at this building. Somebody's done something defective to my building. So I walk outside, and my son, who's about 10 years old at the time, comes running outside after me. And I was so mad, I didn't notice what my son noticed, that there was no clouds in the sky. And it was totally dry. And my son yells after me, and he says, "Dad, look, it's dry outside, but it's raining in the sanctuary." And I stopped right in the middle of the parking lot, and as loud as I've ever heard him speak, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Bill, if I just poured out on this church what you've just asked me for, the same response that you just had will be the same response that all your people have. This is bad, this is wrong, and this is going to ruin everything." I stood outside, couldn't even go back in the building. I realized I had completely missed a holy moment. So because when an outpouring of the Holy Spirit happens, you get to choose how you respond to it. We oftentimes think that if God shows up, we'll just go into autopilot mode and we'll immediately just be, you know, like hitching up, like the train of the Holy Spirit will come and just hitch up to you and you'll just be taken someplace. No, you actually get to choose how you respond to the Holy Spirit, as we'll see here in just a second. Sure enough, within about 20 minutes, by the way, the rain completely stopped and everything dried up. And in under a half an hour, it was as if nothing had ever happened in the sanctuary. It was one of the oddest things I've ever seen. Just a full-on spiritual, supernatural manifestation of what God's desire was to pour out upon us. And we didn't know what to do with it. I mean, we still, my wife and kids and I and some of our staff, we still talk about that to this day. When I left there, I left Austin shortly after that because I didn't know what was going on. But I knew this, that God was drawing me out to a place where I was going beyond my understanding. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like for me, my safety net was in sticking with what I understood. As long as I understood it, I was safe. That would keep me free from deception. You know, the Bible says like this, may the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep and guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See, to access the peace that passes understanding requires that you and I give up our right to understand. In other words, He wants to draw you past that place of understanding. He wants to take you into experiences and encounters with Him that you don't understand. But it's in that place of surrender to the Holy Spirit that your heart and your mind are actually guarded. Actually, it's that place of surrender that takes you beyond understanding that is the thing that keeps you free from deception. Or I would say it like this. If you understand everything going on in your Christian life, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. Eye hasn't seen, and ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. It goes on to say, the verse right after that says, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. In other words, God wants to take you beyond your wildest imagination in Him. If you can imagine something amazing in God, trust me, He wants to take you a few steps beyond that. I'm telling you, it's true. So God took my wife and kids and I. We decided we're just going to pick up and go wherever, you know, He said, you know, we left the church in good shape. I just preached the 25th anniversary of the church last March, and God bless it. We blessed it. I handed it off to a friend of mine, and we answered the call to go and minister in Hawaii. Which I didn't have to pray much about, actually. Didn't do a whole lot of praying about that one, Pastor. I just, you know, I heard Hawaii and said, yes, let's go. So we got over to Hawaii and we decided we were going to start, speaking and teaching on healing. Well, I'd never really seen it. We'd seen a few healings happen here and there, but never at my hands. I mean, I laid hands on tons of people. I'd say, there was a time where it seemed like everybody I was praying for healing died. It was like the bizarre, it was so bizarre, to the point where people stopped asking me for prayer. Like, do you have a prayer team? Oh, I'm happy to come and pray for you. No, we don't. Yeah, we'll have your prayer team, but you don't have to come and pray for us. I just didn't have a great track record of praying and seeing good results. So I'm over in Hawaii, and I decide I'm gonna just preach on healing. And the reason is because I read, you know, John 14:12 says, works that I do, you will do also in greater works. And I'm like, hey, that's kind of a promise that I want to hang on to there. Like, I know that what Jesus did was amazing. And if He gave me that as a foundation, I want to take that and just run with it. All right, so I'm going to go with that. So I get over to Hawaii, and we'd pray for people. We wouldn't really see anything. But every time I would preach on healing. And I just determined, we're going to go after this. After 3 months, of seeing not a single person healed. And listen, I'm a firm believer of the fact that if you pray, it's impossible to see not to see something happen. Something's going to happen when you pray. I just honestly believe it. You can't pray and nothing happens. I think something's going to happen. However, we prayed, and as far as I could tell, nothing was happening. But we just went after it anyway. And so one night, it's a Wednesday night, and being in Hawaii, we always left the doors and the windows wide open to the sanctuary. And so on Wednesday night, here we go, and I'm preaching on healing again. And this man comes walking in from the, it was like a movie. You know, if you see the open doors out to the dark night of the Maui hillside, and all of a sudden, out of the dark, here comes this man, and he's carrying his son. Man's name is Mitchell McClure, and he was carrying his little boy Matthew, who's about 6 years old, and he had fallen off some playground equipment earlier that day at school, and he had messed up his knee really bad, and they ended up having to take him into the hospital. And so they were going to have to do some work on him and stuff. And Mitchell said, no, we're going to pray for my son before we do anything, you know, to manipulate what's going on in his knee there. He said, so I'm going to take him up to church. So he checks him out of the hospital and brings him up to church. Now he comes walking down the aisle. And this kid is obviously in a lot of pain. And I thought to myself, well, here we go. It's it. This is going to happen now. It's go time. So I got ready to pray my best prayer. I mean, I'm thinking, you know, I'm pulling out all the stops, ready? And I go a step toward Matthew, and it was the craziest thing. I know that the Holy Spirit is always available to us. I know He'll never leave us or forsake us. I know that we're not without Him. There's no distance or separation between you and God. But as much as I can describe it, it was almost like this. When I took a step toward this kid, I felt the grace lift off of me. As if God was saying, no. Like, you can go do this, but I'm not going with you. It was very frustrating to me, because I'd waited for this moment. And I stepped toward this kid, and I literally suddenly went to a complete state of feeling powerless. But I still prayed my best prayer anyway, best prayer I could think of to pray. I'm quoting Scripture, this kid's in pain, nothing's happening. And I look over his dad's shoulder, and there's this little girl sitting maybe like right about here, if this is the sanctuary. And this little 12-year-old girl named Destiny, it's a Hawaiian girl, and she's sitting there like this, and her hands going like this, and she's looking at him. And I go, Destiny, I've never seen anything like that before. I said, Destiny, what's wrong with your hands? And she goes, I don't know, Pastor Bill, they feel like they're on fire. And I said, sort of half sarcastically, well, why don't you come pray for Matthew? Like, nothing's happening with me. I mean, what? I didn't even have to ask her twice. She steps out of the aisle. She comes out, runs up to the front, and she doesn't say a word. She doesn't even get around to touching him. She gets close to him and puts her hands out like that, and you heard all over the church, you heard, pop, pop. And suddenly this kid moves his leg, and he stops crying. And he wiggles down out of his dad's arms, and he runs around in a circle, and he jumps up and down and goes, Yippee, can I go play? And his dad goes, I guess so. And he runs off down the aisle, and we all stood there like, I mean, I tried to look cool, like, yeah, that's how it goes. And now I'm looking at Destiny, this little 12-year-old girl who's never seen anything like this before, and I realized God was teaching. See, I grew up in a time where the guy in the front did everything. I grew up in a time where you showed up to hear the speaker speak, and then after he gets done speaking, he does all the stuff. And that was great. There was an era for that. But that's not what God was doing in this day. And if He had let me be the one in that moment to lay hands on that kid and see him healed, it would have reinforced something that God was trying to break off of me, and I believe the entire body of Christ. Because there's something about going after certain things in God where it's like, let's say we got a crowd of people and one person has a spike in spiritual experience, right? Now, historically, what we've done is we've put that person on TV, or, you know, now they publish books, and we all stand around and we watch them just rocket off into the stratosphere. And we think, wow, they're special. But I believe every time somebody has an experience like that, it's not meant for the rest of the body just to stand there like this. It's meant for that to become the new norm that raises the entire body up to that level. To where one person's spiritual encounter with God becomes the norm or the inheritance for everybody. That's Acts 2. 120 people spend 10 days plowing ground, going after something that when what they pay a price for gets poured out, it becomes the inheritance of the entire church all the way down to us today. See, the thing is you go after things in God, but you've got to be okay with giving them away freely just as you got them. The Holy Spirit shows up in a meeting. Don't leave and say to people that weren't there, hey, you should have been there. If there was something worth getting and you got it, give it away. That's the deal. You got to be okay with paying a price for something that becomes the inheritance of the entire body. It doesn't seem fair, but that's the 11th hour principle. That in the 11th hour, the person that shows up at the end of the day gets the same exact wages that the person was there at the sunrise. And the thing is, I think all of us want to be there as early as we can because we don't want to miss a moment. But I love the fact that what we get in God becomes the inheritance of the entire body. I think it's the way it's supposed to be. Well, in this church, a funny thing happened. When people in the church saw little Destiny pray in that moment and saw that little boy healed, the people in the church thought to themselves, if she can do it. And suddenly we started getting testimonies back. People throughout the week were in their workplaces laying hands on people, ministering to people. Saw blind eyes open, deaf ears pop open. So we decided we're going to start a school of ministry. We've never done a school of ministry before. That sounds like fun. Let's just try that. The only school of ministry that we could think of at the time, or that was really hopping and happening at the time, was a little school of ministry out in Redding, California at Bethel Church. It's much bigger now. But back then, it only had about 300 students. Now it's got like 2,300 students. And so they didn't have any curriculum, but they were in the middle of beginning to produce this curriculum. And so we contacted them and we said, we'd love to get that curriculum. So they said, we'll just make you our very first school and we'll send it to you as we get it. So I said, great, that sounds fantastic. So I put an announcement out. We're going to start a school of supernatural ministry. We're just going to go after this and give everybody. Everybody gets to do this stuff. That was kind of our thing. And so I thought, if we have like 25 people show up at the school, that'd be fun. That'll be successful. Our very first night, 210 people showed up. They were from all over the island. They packed our little place out. Next thing you know, we had to move out of the church that we were meeting in because it was too small, so we went down to a community center down in this little beach town in Maui called Paia. And in the community center, now that the school blew up to 300 and then 400 people. So now we had all these people piled in there. It was interesting because on the other side of the community center, Alcoholics Anonymous would meet the same time that we would. And the AA guys would get really nervous when they'd hear the worship music. It's fascinating. So they'd stand outside. They'd all be like passing cigarettes around, staring in the door. And finally one night, we told the guys out front, invite them to come in. But he wouldn't come in. Pretty soon, one guy decides he's going to go ahead and come in. He starts walking toward the door, and he starts trembling and shaking, and he backs up. And the more he backed up, the more he stopped shaking. Then he'd get closer. It was the funniest sight. As he gets closer to the door, next thing you know, God's just breaking stuff off of these people, and one after another, they get delivered. It was just great. Across the street from us, we had a Buddhist shrine, this temple, and it had all these like bowls out in front. You'd spin the bowl and it'd make a noise. Well, suddenly we told the students, hey, greater is He that lives in you. There's no darkness that has the power to threaten you because Jesus, the light of the world, lives in you. So these students run across the street and they decide they're just going to lay hands on every one of these bowls. Do you know that they spun those bowls for days after that and couldn't get them to make a sound? The Buddhist priest come over to us and say, you broke our bowls. I thought it was the funniest thing ever. I was like, I just think that's funny. It just cracked me up. So suddenly we had this reputation where God was showing up and people were getting healed. All kinds of cool stuff was happening. We had this one time where this team of students, we said, try practicing new ways to hear from God. And so this team of students gathers around one day and they said, let's ask God to give us pictures. And we're just going to write down the very first picture that we see. And so the first person goes, okay, I see like really, really messy surf hair. Well, it's a surf town. That's not a big stretch. That's everybody. But they write it down anyway. Then somebody says, I see a blue t-shirt with a pocket right here. Another person says, I see white tennis shoes with like three stripes down the side. Another person says, I see sheets flapping in the wind. And the last girl says, I see two lambs laying in a field of flowers. Well, there's no sheep on Maui, so we figure, whatever. So they write all these things down. I've never heard of anything like this, but they're making this, just kind of coming up with new ideas, ways of letting God speak to them. So they decide to walk around and see if anybody matches up with what they just wrote down. So they minister to some people, but they don't find anybody that matches this. Until they pass by this little Buddhist shrine in Paia, not the temple, but the smaller shrine, and leaning up next to it is this painting of two lambs laying in a field of flowers. And this girl goes, "That's it! That's the picture I saw! Let's go see if we can find a person that matches this." Well, next to that was a laundromat. And they looked in the window of the laundromat, and there's one guy in there. Got really nappy hair. He's wearing a blue t-shirt with a pocket right here. He's got white Adidas tennis shoes on with the stripes down the side. And he's pulling sheets out of the dryer and going like this. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, he's just like, wow. And here's the fun part. They run in there because it gives you boldness, right? They run in there and they say, "We're supposed to pray for you." And he goes, "Okay." And sits down in this chair. As they begin to pray for him, they ask him, "Well, do you know Jesus?" "Yeah, oh yeah, I'm a Christian." "Do you have anything wrong with your body?" "No, no, totally healthy." "You need like financial breakthrough?" "No, I got a great job." "Anybody you know like need prayer or anything?" I mean, it's like they couldn't figure out why would God lead them to this person. As they're praying for him and blessing him anyway, his friend, this guy named Forrest, comes walking in to the laundromat. And the kid in the chair says, "Hey, pray for him. He needs it." Well, Forrest had never been to a Christian church in his life. He grew up in a Buddhist household. His parents lived in the jungles in Maui. And he was just a hippie kid. And so he was wide open to anything. And so he sits down in the chair, and one by one, these students had words over him. One of them even described the dream he had the night before and told him the interpretation of it. Forrest has an encounter with the presence of God, falls out of the chair face down on this dirty laundromat, and gives his life to Jesus. The next day is our school, and Forrest shows up. I've never met this kid before. I don't know anything about him, except he just got saved yesterday. And he is loving this. He's loving the environment. He's loving the worship. He's just all into it. And at the end of the night, we announced outreach. And Forrest says, "Can I go?" Comes up to me and says, "Can I go on outreach?" And I thought to myself, came to mind, of course not. I mean, you need at least 6 months of discipleship. You got to have deliverance. I mean, come on, you got some issues, man. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Shut up and let him go." That's how the Holy Spirit talks to me. I mean, just kind of cuts through the noise and gets right to the heart of the matter. And so I didn't stop him, and I connected him with an outreach team. The next night, 48 hours after this kid has met Jesus in a supernatural encounter, he goes out with an outreach team to the beach. He ends up prophesying over people, dead on accurate, and finds somebody with their arm in a sling and lays hands on them, and God heals their shoulder. So I get a phone call saying, "Hey, you're not going to believe this, but you know that kid that got saved 2 days ago? He just prophesied over some people, and he just laid hands on somebody and just got healed." I was blown away. Because I had people in my church that have been Christians for 30 and 40 years, and I'd ask them, "Hey, can you teach a Sunday school class?" And they'd say, "Oh, no, I don't know enough." And I think to myself, you know, if we were a university and we only had one book, and you spent 30 or 40 years studying that one book, and then somebody came up to you and says, "Can you teach sixth graders a little bit about some stuff in this book?" And you said, "Nah, I really don't think I could." I'd say you wasted your time and your money. Suddenly I began to realize this is how people grow in an accelerated environment when they have a supernatural encounter with God that goes beyond just their head. Where God bypasses everything they understand, comes in and blows up their world. Forrest, to this day, is preaching the gospel. He ended up going to Bible college, and he's doing amazing things for the Lord all over the earth. Still minister to the gospel to this day. So we saw this stuff happen. We saw incredible things take place. This is a story of how I got to Celebration. I just went way, way back, all right? So Tracy and I, we end up coming back to Austin, end up pastoring again. We end up finding ourselves in this church called Austin Cathedral. Cathedral of Praise was called at the time. It was an offensively joyful environment. It's an amazing place. I love it. It's just, it's a wild environment. It's one of the weirdest places ever. We had so many like ex-drug drug addicts and all kinds of stuff come in who met Jesus in very unusual circumstances. Stories I could tell you about some of those people would just curl your hair. But the crazy thing about this is I was thoroughly happy living in Austin. We had built up a ton of relational equity. Revival was breaking out. We had a ministry school there, about 140 students. We were loving life. It was very comfortable. And one night, my wife says to me, "Bill, I think I want to move to Florida." Well, see, both of our kids had graduated high school, and they decided they were going to move to Florida to work at Disney World, which sort of halfway answered a prayer for us, because I always said, "God, let our kids be servants in the kingdom." We were just never really specific about which kingdom that was. Anyhow, so here our kids are working at Disney World, and we missed the kids. We wanted to go to Florida. And so suddenly I'm thinking about, let's leave and go to Florida. So where do you want to live? And she says, "I want to live in Celebration." Well, Celebration is a town right next to Disney that Disney built about 22 years ago. And so I said, "Oh, fine, all right, let's look at property in Celebration." And so we're on the computer one night, we're looking at property there in Celebration, and it's kind of looks a little out of our range and out of our league. So we just closed the computer and I went to sleep. And that night, I had a dream. Now, I never dream. If I do, I never remember it. But on this night, I had a dream. It was a dream of a real event that happened many, many years ago. When my dad lived in Minnesota, he had a young man who he mentored in the ministry named Neil Rhodes. And Neil was a pastor of a church down the road, and my dad had him come and help us put a roof on a house. And I remember, I was just a little kid, and I helped Neil for 3 days on the roof, handing him nails and stuff. And I haven't thought about this in years, but I have this vivid dream with Neil Rhodes in it. So I wake up from this dream, and it's 4:44 in the morning. And when things like this happen, pay attention, because God will use the most subtle but very clear ways of getting your attention. And I realize, oh, this is God. This is a moment from God here. And so I roll over, grab my phone, and I look on Facebook, and I find Neil Rhodes. And when I find Neil, I send him a message, and then I fall back asleep. And the next morning, he sent me a message back. "Bill, it's so great to hear from you. I got to reconnect with you. Here's my phone number," he says. So I get on the phone with Neil, and I say, "Neil, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, for the last 20 years, I've been working with Pastor David Wilkerson in Times Square Church in New York City. I was his associate pastor." He says, "Of course, David passed away," and he says, "and so I've kind of retired. My wife and I, we were just praying about where to go." He said, "Kind of an odd thing." He said, "But we just kind of looked at a map one day, and we ended up living, now we're living in this tiny little town down near Orlando called Celebration. The same town I've been looking at property at the night before." I said, "Ah, God, you've got my attention." So next day I was on a plane to Celebration. We found a place, signed a lease on it, and I find myself in Celebration. And I said to Neil, I said, "What are we doing here?" Neil goes, "I don't know. Should we start a church?" I said, "I don't feel like starting a church. I don't want to do that. I can travel. This can just be home for me. I don't have to worry about starting a church." Neil says, "I believe God wants to do something amazing here." I had this word from Bobby Connor years ago about God breaking out in traditional churches, but I just kind of kept tucked back in my back pocket. One day I'm in the little coffee shop there in Celebration, and I hear this man talking about the kingdom of God. So intriguing about the kingdom of God. And I said, "Ah, this guy's speaking my language." As I listened more, I suddenly became even more intrigued, and I approached him, and I said, "Listen, you're speaking my language, man. I can't help it, but I don't often hear people talk about the kingdom this way." And he introduces himself. He says, "My name is William Lewis." He says, I'm actually a pastor of the Presbyterian Church up the road here. Now, there's four churches in Celebration. The Presbyterian Church is the last church on the list I would have gone to. But now, for the next 4 hours, I'm visiting with this man. Turns out, this guy was a professor of theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. He's got his doctorate. He went to Fuller. This guy's got like so many degrees, I can't even like keep up with the education this guy's got. And he says, "How do you feel about the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's the kindest person I've ever met." never known anything quite like knowing the Holy Spirit. Being a friend of the Holy Spirit is the greatest adventure in all of the universe. And this guy says, I sought the Holy Spirit for 20 years. So one day, I'm driving home from this Bible study, and the Holy Spirit hits my car, and I start speaking in tongues, and I can't quit. And I said, 20 years? He said, yeah, because I had so much to unlearn. So educated, I had so much to unlearn. He says, but now, he says, and this just recently, he says, now, I just want to share the Holy Spirit with everybody in my church. He says, but, you know, as we're starting to talk about this, people are getting nervous. I said, wow, that's interesting. So after a couple of months of knowing him, he says, would you come and be my executive pastor? And I said, no. Of course not. I'm going to work in a Presbyterian church. I've got friends. I don't want to tell anybody I'm in a Presbyterian. You know, come on. 4 months after I meet him, will you come and work with me? I said, no. 6 months after I meet him, will you come and work with me? Third time he's asked me now, and I said, no. And he says, fine, will you at least come preach for me on a Sunday? I said, sure. So I get up to preach. And as I begin to preach, I hear the Holy Spirit say, Bill, I'm trying to get your attention again here. You're on the edge of a new great awakening. You think I'm going to leave these people out? There's hungry people in this church, and I could see them. They were all over this place. It's a large church, and it's got executives from Disney and SeaWorld and Universal and ex-sports figures and celebrities and politicians, and the place is filled with powerful people, and I'm sitting there looking around this congregation, and the more I'm talking about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the more you can see the hunger in these people. And suddenly I just fell in love with them. So next thing I know, I'm telling the pastor, okay, fine, let's do this. And so I become the executive pastor of Celebration Community Presbyterian Church, where I serve now. Now, the first Sunday we gave an altar call in that church. Church in its 20-year history never had an altar call. It's Presbyterian. They don't believe in altar calls. The very first Sunday we ever gave an altar call in that church, over 200 people came forward to receive Jesus. Shortly after that, we started talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I said to him, I said, look, you want to know what Presbyterian actually means? Presbyterian, and honestly, what I'm about to tell you, I'm not sure anybody else has ever thought about or said about this, but this is what it means to me. I said, if we're going to be biblically Presbyterian, we've got to go back to Paul's admonition to Timothy, where he said, don't neglect the gift that is in you, that was deposited in you through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I said, so if you're going to be a true Presbyterian, it means you're going to go around laying hands on people, releasing the gifts of the Holy Spirit into their life. Imagine saying that to 1,000 Presbyterians, right? The other night, we're doing Ash Wednesday service. I don't know what Ash Wednesday is. I've never done an ash service in my whole life. I said, what do? I got a little dish of ashes, right? I said, what do? He said, well, you dip your finger in that, and you put a little cross on somebody's head, and you just say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I'm not going to say that. That sounds horrible. It sounds terribly depressing. I'm not going to say that at all. I said, well, say whatever you want to say then. I said, fine. So I dipped my finger in the ashes, and this lady comes up, and I said, from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And boom, she hits the floor. We have no catchers in this church, right? And we have a concrete floor. And this lady just, bam, hits the floor. Never felt a thing. Laid there under the power of God. That was it. Ash Wednesday service suddenly turns into a revival. I got to tell you, the Presbyterians are getting lit with the gospel. I'm starting to get invited to Presbyterian churches. And so I was just in a Presbyterian church in New Jersey. And at the end of the evening, people piled up to the front, and I don't know if you've seen this or not, they do this at Life Center a whole bunch, but they'll take and create like a line of two people, and people will pass between it, they lay hands on it, they call it a fire tunnel. And these Presbyterians lined up and started praying over each other. Next thing you know, the worship team's back up, and we had a Presbyterian fire tunnel, and people were starting to get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, healing was happening. I'm sitting there watching this going, God, you're not leaving the Presbyterians out. And I don't believe he's going to leave the Episcopalians. I don't think he's going to leave the Lutherans, the Methodists, or the Baptists. I don't think he's leaving these people out. I think God is stirring hunger all over the place. I'll tell you, the funny thing is one of the other parts of the word that Bobby Connor gave is that even when they can't perceive the moving of the Holy Spirit, many churches have still been faithful to go ahead and preach the Word and preach the Scriptures. And so their people have a root system in the Word so that when the Holy Spirit does show up, they know exactly what's happening and they're ready to receive it. And that's the deal. God is pouring out upon us a fresh reformation, a new great awakening. You got to know, this is the most exciting time to be alive that I have ever been alive. This is amazing days. We're in incredible, incredible days. If you got your Bibles, take and go to John chapter 15. I just want to just pop open a scripture and make this service legal here. I normally, if you ever hear me teach or preach, I normally don't tell a lot of stories. But tonight I just felt like, I mean, for myself, going back through the history and kind of rediscovering why we're here. Something about being in this place that just, I feel like I'm standing at the epicenter of a move of God or something. Something's happened in here. There's been prayers prayed in this place that still carry just as much weight, and it's like they've aged and increased in power. I think there's some prayers that have been released in this place that are having effect in this region in the Spirit, and people may not even realize the gravity of it. And so I feel like there's something about just releasing a little bit of history over this place. I just want to just kind of join in and graft in with the prayers that you guys have been praying and the glory that you've been contending for. In John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, I'm just going to hit just a handful of scriptures here. You understand that the most powerful force in the entire universe is the Word of God. That is how God turned the lights of the universe on. Let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word existed long before the book was written. The book doesn't confine God, the book reveals the Word of God. Why? Because the Word is Jesus. The Word is a person. And this is a revelation of that. This gives us access to knowing His heart and what He's like and who He is, and gives us an understanding, an awareness and an understanding of His nature and His character and His ways, which gives you a glimpse as to who you are because you're made in His image and likeness. In John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, Jesus does something fascinating. Three times He uses this phrase, "These things I've spoken to you so that." Now understand, when God speaks a word, heaven's realities become manifest in this realm of time and space, in this realm of form. Heaven's realities start to be made known here. Jesus, when He speaks and releases things, He does so like, He says things like this. He'll say this in John 16. He says, "I have so many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now." And why does He say that? He says, "I got things I want to release over you, but you don't have," bear means weight carrying capacity. "You don't have the weight carrying capacity to bear up under what would be released if I actually spoke what I want to speak." This is why He's sending the Holy Spirit in these moments here. He's leading up to the release of the Holy Spirit in John 20:22 and in Acts chapter 2. And as He is about to do this, He's letting them know, "Guys, I'm not just talking just to make words. I'm speaking and releasing something in this moment, and there's three things I'm releasing." One of the first things He says is in John chapter 15. If you go to John 15 and verse 11, He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that My joy might be in you and your joy might be full." Every time God talks, it's to impart or infuse joy into you. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of... Yeah, it's a good thing. And the joy of the Lord is your what? You need more strength means you need to access more joy. And to access more joy, let yourself be aware of the presence of the Lord above and beyond everything else. So He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that My joy might be in you." Later in John 16, He's going to observe something, and He says, "While I'm speaking to you, sorrow is filling your heart." Now wait a minute. The most powerful force in the universe, the Word, speaking, is not having the effect of joy upon those who are hearing. Why? Does that mean that they are more powerful than God? No. But think about this. You and I said this at the beginning tonight, you and I get to choose how we respond to the Word of God. And these guys had an expectation on Jesus, and He wasn't fulfilling it. And because of that, they get upset and they get angry and they don't like what He's saying. And when they hear the Word speak, instead of joy filling their heart, sorrow is the response. This happens over and over again. We don't have a great track record of responding well to God. John in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, John is in the presence of God. He's in the literal throne room of God. And stuff starts happening. There's a scroll there, and God is on the throne, and He can't seem to get the scroll open. He's looking for somebody to open the scroll. They're doing this for John's benefit, by the way. There's something that's about to happen where Jesus is being revealed, which is why Revelation is called a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lion, who is the Lamb, who is the Lion, is about to show up and demonstrate the power that He carries to literally open up this scroll. And there's a voice calling out, "Who's worthy?" And nobody can find anybody who's worthy. And you know what John does? John looks at this and he's like, "No." And he begins to weep. And somebody standing next to him stops him and says, "Quit that." Here's the deal. It's literally possible to be in the presence of God and misunderstand what's going on to the point where you choose a wrong response. And that's what's happening with these guys. But understand, every time Jesus speaks, when He opens His mouth to speak, one of the things He's releasing over you is an infusion of joy. He's saying the power of the words that are coming out of my mouth, those sound waves as they hit your ears, don't just hit your ears and register in your brain. Those sound waves are actually meant to permeate every atom of your existence and infuse the life inside of you with joy. That's the beautiful thing of God. Oh, one of the things. Oh, I love it. Okay, John chapter 16 and verse 1 is the second thing. 2 out of 3 here. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." Ah, we think. This is what happens when I follow the rules, then I'll be kept from stumbling. Now, He's talking about keeping you clean and free from sin. Now, to Him who's able to keep you from falling, to preserve you blameless and holy before Him in love. But how did you get free from sin? In John chapter 15 and verse 3, there's a beautiful verse. Jesus has just come from this time with His disciples. He's going down through the Kidron Valley and He's walking through the vines and He's giving them an analogy of, "I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman, and every branch in me that bears fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He purges it may bring forth more fruit." And then He says this phrase, "Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." How did they get clean? What did they do? Let's say that Mel and I are part of the 12, but we're just kind of hanging around the back, and we're hearing maybe every other word that Jesus says. And at one point, He kind of looks over His shoulder and says, "Now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." I might nudge Mel and go, "Hey, I missed something. He just said we got clean. How did we do that?" Mel says, "I don't know. I think I missed the instruction. Excuse me. Master, I'm sorry. You said we just got clean. I think I missed an action point." "No, I said you got clean because I was talking." "What? What? I'm sorry. Can you explain how that works?" "Yeah, you're here, right?" "Yeah." "You heard what I was saying, right?" "Yeah." "Now you're clean." "You mean I just had to be in the room? You just make sound, I'm in the room, and now I got clean? Is there any wonder why the Word of God releases joy over you? Because when you get in the room where He's speaking, suddenly you become aware of your identity, that you're actually the righteousness of God in Christ, that there's no distance or separation between you and God. There's a man came to me this morning in Christ Community Church, sweet brother, been a Christian for a long time, beautiful elderly man, could have been my father, and he walks up to me and he says, I just don't get it. I don't get it. All this stuff about grace and the righteousness that you're talking about, I don't get it." And I said, "I want you to think of two words for the rest of your life, two words when it comes to you and God. No distance." all distance has been canceled in Christ. You are one with God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's not even your fault. John chapter 14 and verse 20, Jesus says, in that day, speaking of a day that's available right now, in that day you will know I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. What? It means that you've been made to be the home for the presence of God. You've been created to be the mansion that God has chosen to dwell in by His Spirit. And He loves where He lives. And you may feel like a work in progress, but He is the author and the finisher of your faith. And He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that's the beauty of this. You say, but Bill, I'm supposed to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And the verse right beyond that says, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. See, even when you try to take credit for the work, you can't. Why? Because the work was accomplished at Calvary. The reconciliation of the cross brought you back into favor with God to where you have unhindered access. And the only reason we don't take advantage of the access is because we choose to ignore what we already have. We walk completely unaware of what's already available to us. So these things I've spoken to you so that you might be kept from stumbling. How do we get kept from stumbling? The Word of God. Where will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. It's the power of the word that actually causes us to realize we're the righteousness of God in Christ. I tell you, here's the deal. It's not that the power of the word suddenly gives us rules to live by or to follow by. That's fantastic for discipline. But the revelation of the word is this, that His grace can actually clean you up faster than you can mess yourself up. And when you begin to realize that the power of righteousness is bigger than the power of sin, sin will lose its ability to lie to you. It will lose its enticement in your life. It will lose its grip on your heart. I'm telling you, you want to get free from some stuff? You begin to realize you're actually righteous. When Jesus said, be holy and be perfect. How do you be holy and be perfect? He didn't say become. That would have been a completely different word. He says, be holy for your Father is holy. Be ye perfect for your Father is perfect. In other words, it's already who you are. Now just surrender to be who you are. He wasn't telling you an assignment to become something. He was giving you a prophetic declaration from heaven's perspective of how God sees you right now. Let's say you're German. But you don't know it. And instead, you're acting North Korean. I just pick a nationality that's probably not in the room so nobody will be offended, all right? Now let's say that I walk up to you and I think to myself, why are they acting North Korean? And I go up to you and I say, be German. Well, how do I become that? See, if you think you're one thing and somebody comes up to you and says, you're actually not, you may spend your entire life trying to figure out how to become what you actually already are. So see, what I begin to realize and reveal to you is that, you know, if we do a DNA test, you're going to begin to realize that you're actually born from above, that you were born from, you're born from this nationality, you've been given that's who you are. That's the blood that flows through your veins. And suddenly, you come to an awareness where you begin to believe that that's actually true. See, to believe in Jesus doesn't even involve a work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that gives you the faith to believe. But believing simply means that I'm convinced that it's true. So when Jesus says to you, you're mine, oh, I don't know if I'm worthy of that. No, you're mine. And eventually, some of us are a little thicker than others, eventually we become convinced that it's actually true. That's the glory of the gospel. It's to hear that He's called you His child. And that He says that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. That is who you are. You begin to believe it's true. And what ends up happening is righteousness and holiness start becoming a byproduct of that surrendered belief. And the cool thing about it is you can't take any credit for it. Because you didn't do it. Now, if you can discipline yourself into holiness and righteousness, then you can go ahead and write a book, and you can take a ton of credit for it, and you can let pride build up, but then, see, then pride goes before a file, so now you're all the way back to square one. So, here's the thing. Just surrender to be who Christ says you are. When you surrender to be that, then holiness and righteousness becomes a byproduct of that surrendered existence. That's how He keeps you from stumbling. See, it's far less complicated than you thought. And the last one is in John 16:33. These things I've spoken unto you, so that in me, oh, I love this one, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. I just wish He'd have stopped right after the word peace. What a nice Pastor Luke, if he would have just said, these things I've spoken so that in me you may have peace, done. End of the story. No. He goes on to say, in this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, it's interesting because He's a good Father, but we don't have a Heavenly Father that keeps us from every challenge. But He enters into every moment of pain with you. And it doesn't matter how deep the valley of the shadow of death is, you come to a revelation that that death is nothing but a shadow, and He leads you out. There's no valley that you can ever go into that God can't carry you out or lead you out or walk you out or pick you up and just lift you out. That's the thing. That's the beauty of this glorious gospel. That's why He's faithful, because when everything is said and done and all the valleys and all the shadows and all the pain are behind you, you'll be standing with Him knowing He's fully faithful. He will redeem every moment that you think you've wasted. Every single moment. That's the glory of this gospel. And so, it says, these things I've spoken unto you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, there's a couple of different tenses when it comes to time. You have past, you have present, you have future. Okay? I want you to see what He does, because He invented time, and He's going to do something really interesting with it here. These things I have spoken, so that in me you may have peace. Okay, that's your present. In this world, you will have trouble. That's future. Be of good cheer, for I have past overcome the world. What's He saying? Whatever is ahead of you, I've already stepped across the calendar of time, I've stepped into your future, and I've infused you with every victory necessary to walk into your future totally victorious and equipped for every trouble you will ever face. This is how you and I are more than conquerors. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense when we say more than conquerors. English language doesn't make a whole lot of sense. How in the world can you be more than a conqueror? You conquered, you can't do any more than that, right? Oh, no, no. Let's say you're a boxer, right? So let's say, for example, I'm a boxer. I'm not, but tonight we're going to pretend I am. So let's say that I get into a ring and I fight and I go 10, 12 rounds and I'm beaten, I'm bloody, and I'm a mess, but I win. And I get to the end and they hand me a check for $100 million. Last guy who won a world championship got $300 million. The loser got $100 million. I would lose a fight for $100 million. I'd take a punch. I would do it. I may not be able to eat solid food for the next 6 months, but when I recover, I'd still have $100 million. You've got to be kidding me, all right? So check this out. You get into a fight. Step inside my mind a while. It's kind of a weird place. You get into a fight in the ring. And you lose, or you win. Let's say you win. It's going to take you months to recover from this fight. But you win, and they hand you $100 million. And you are now a conqueror. And then your wife steps in the ring, and you hand her the check. You may be a conqueror, but she is more than a conqueror. That's exactly right. And the reason is because she reaps the full benefits of a fight that she never even had to fight. She didn't mess her hair up. She didn't break a nail. Her makeup's totally fine. And she steps into the ring and she takes the prize and now she can go shopping. Here's the thing. That's the way this thing works. That in Christ, the Bible says, you and I are more than conquerors. Through Christ. What happened? Jesus Christ fought the fight. You and I don't have to fight, so that you and I can reap the full benefits and the full reward of a fight where we never even had to swing a punch. Now, this is my favorite part. These things I've spoken to you so that, he says it three times, he's releasing three things. John 16:1, he releases righteousness. These things I've spoken to you so they might be kept from stumbling. In John 16:33, he releases peace. And in John 15:11, he releases joy. Romans tells us that the definition of the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is Jesus doing every time he speaks? He's releasing the kingdom. The Bible says, 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. I want you to know that it's impossible for you to pray a prayer for revival, for outpouring, for awakening, for reformation, whatever it is for this region, it's impossible for you to pray a prayer in this place that God doesn't fully intend to answer. I believe every time you do, you're releasing righteousness and peace and joy. And when you speak what's on the heart of God, as you're out and doing whatever you're doing, as you're speaking to your family, as you're ministering to one another, when you speak, like in a setting like this, or even in just a conversation, as you begin to come in agreement with His heart, and the words that's coming out of your mouth are in concert, in alignment with the heart of the Father, in those moments, you're going to find yourself releasing righteousness and peace and joy. And in those moments, through you, God is advancing His kingdom, little by little. The kingdom of God is advancing, it's increasing. The kingdom has not failed, it's not failing now, and it never will fail. I don't care what the news says, I don't care what CNN says, I don't care what the politicians say, the kingdom cannot and will not fail. Ever. Ever. And the kingdom is within you. So let the kingdom that's in you move from within you, out of the wellspring of your declarations, to begin to impact the world around you. I think there's prayers yet to be prayed in this place that are going to have effect in the hearts and the minds of people that are kingdom-minded all over this place. As people are just awakening to the reality of the kingdom. You watch as new people start coming in. Why? Because they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. But you also watch as traditional churches all around you start having encounters with God. And may it be that as those pastors have encounters with God, as people in churches around here, traditional churches, they wonder, who in the world can we call that might understand what's going on here? And I bet they'll pick up the phone and call Pastor Mel. Why? Because it's necessary for those who've been stewarding revival and the presence of the Holy Spirit for all these years to be available to the people that are out there who are God's just about to move through in a powerful way. You watch, over the next weeks you're going to start to hear reports of amazing things happening in traditional churches just like ours back home. So we're contending for in this day a fresh great awakening, an outpouring through traditional denominations. Listen, if a revival comes to this nation, God doesn't want to leave a single house out. And He's going to reawaken the call and the gift and the grace upon those pastors' hearts. That somewhere through the course of time, maybe some liberal seminary just kind of got them in a headlock and they lost the fire that they began that call and that ministry call with. God's going to reignite it. And you watch some of these pastors that have, seems like we've written off these denominations. God's going to start moving in some of these churches in such a powerful way, and they're going to look to you for answers to questions because they're not going to understand what in the world's going on. But I believe you are strategic in this day. You're strategic in this area. This area is a powerful area. And I come up here more than any other place. And I get invited all over the place. But I like to come up here because I feel like there's something happening here. And every time I get here, I feel like I'm in the middle of what God is doing. Right? And I don't say that everywhere, all right? I don't say that anywhere, actually, but here, because this is where I'm feeling it. So God, I just pray, Lord, that as you outpour, as you pour out, as you release your Spirit over this region, over this church, God, may there be a fresh fire that moves through this house. A fresh fire of intercession that moves through this house as we catch your heart and your mind and begin to speak your words, God, and begin to release your kingdom from within us to impact the world around us. And God, may our eyes be open to see you moving everywhere. I just see people in this room as you pass by these traditional churches, churches that you've written off, churches that you've ignored for years, as you pass by them, as God begins to stir your heart with supernatural compassion to release the blessing of heaven over them, as you begin to watch pastors and people, hungry people that have been hiding in those pews for years, start to have encounters with the Holy Spirit, even right now in the city, as people are just beginning to have encounters and stirrings of the Spirit of God happening within them. And Father, I just pray that that just begins to happen more and more and more and more. God, we just trust we are in the greatest day of outpouring that the world has ever seen. And we praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Pastor Mel.
Name. Oh, Brother Bill. Now, what you were saying here, there's so much. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. Just come back up here. Wow. It's all say wow. Say it backwards. Wow. You know, God is stirring like He has never stirred before. We were just talking about that. There's a wheel in the middle of a wheel. You know, what does that mean? And I done a little research there and, into that very thing where it's talking about the Olympic, circles, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And it's talking about a linking together of principles that God is doing supernaturally, that it cannot go the normal way of rolling a wheel. That's what it literally means. I love that, you know. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's taking us out of our comfort zone. He's taking us out of the way we thought things had to happen. And He is revolutionizing. But we hold the key to what you're saying. So you were telling me here tonight, boy, I tell you what, there's a stir. I don't know about you, but there's a stir or something. Something's happening. So we got to watch our mouth. We got to watch what we say. Huh? Is that what you're saying? But just talk to me a little bit about that. If what I speak... Declaration.
To God.
Just talk to me
about that. Capturing the heart of God. Like, for example.
Okay. Let's make sure you get on. You want to get it recorded there. It's on.
Test.
Okay. There it is.
So, declaration. Anointed declaration is releasing the kingdom of God. And that is when you give your attention to the word of the Lord. When you give the fact that you're just not making stuff up in your head. You're actually going, God, I want to come into alignment with your heart. And I know that your word is really important. It's a big deal. But see, the word of God actually that's released through you begins to have an impact in the world around you. And it actually, Psalm 103 says it like this. It says, bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength and do His commandments, listening for the voice of His word. God has established the angelic realm to actually be ministering spirits sent to minister for you. You have a staff. Okay, so if you think of it, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, you His angels. You're strong, you excel in strength, and you do His commandments, but how do you do it? You're listening for the voice of His word. Jesus is the word, but where does Jesus live now? He lives in you. And in the earth today, when you come into alignment with the heart of God and begin to speak what's on His heart, that declaration that you speak gives voice to the Word. So it's like this. If you get a stirring in your heart of what God's intention is for Elizabethtown, for Harrisburg, for Mechanicsburg, Camp Hill, and various areas around here, for your own family, for your business, whatever the case may be, you get an intention, you feel like the impression of God over your life or whatever it is, don't leave it just sitting there dormant. Because there's no place in the Scripture that says the angelic realm actually can hear your thoughts. What are they doing? They're listening for the voice of the Word of God. And when you begin to speak what's on the heart of God, the angels become aware of their assignment. They become aware of their assignment over a region. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 3:10 says it like this, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. So in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, when angels showed up, they carried messages from God to man. But in the New Covenant, you have direct access to God because you're reconciled to Him. You're filled with His Spirit. And now you have been given access to things that angels long to look into. And so the nature of how God moves and works within the world is that He actually uses that angelic realm to accomplish His purposes. But the way He's going to do it is actually begin to stir in you what is on His heart. And as you begin to speak it out, you can have assurance that those words just aren't going into the air void. As a matter of fact, I think right now, even as we begin to speak about this stuff, as we begin to pray about this stuff, I think angels begin assigned over this region. I think there's an angelic realm assigned over this region that begins to pile into this room. And they're wondering, what in the world is the Lord saying for this region? And I think there's a lot of bored angels out there because we haven't given them that assignment to release over this region. Because even if we know it in our heart, we maybe don't feel worthy to speak out what we know God is saying and speaking over this region. And God can do all this stuff Himself, but He's chosen to move through a collective company of people, including not just His own hand by His own Spirit and His own will, but through people made in His image and likeness who give voice to the Word that accesses the angelic realm and gives them an assignment to do something. So to break it down and make it as simple as possible, pray about what God is saying over this region and they begin to declare it out. I just speak in release over Harrisburg, over Elizabethtown, that Elizabethtown be a zone that is free from cancer. How about that, right?
And drugs.
Right. That drug addiction be broken off. That spirits of addiction that have gripped the hearts and the lives of people be broken off now. What have you just done? You've just given the angelic realm an assignment. You've just released over this area an angelic assignment. You say, well, they should already know that. But God has chosen to actually work through people made in His image, surrendered to His voice, so that your declaration gives voice to the Word.
Amen. Amen.
That's why moments of intercession in here are so powerful. Moments of intercession where you begin to pray and speak and release what you feel like God is saying. As a matter of fact, some of you in this room, as I'm sitting here talking, you're thinking, there's things that are in my heart to release. Just like you said, drug addiction. Breaking those things off. It's not just wishful thinking we're releasing out into the air here. We're actually releasing angelic assignment over a place. Which is great because it makes life easy on you. You don't have to go out and fight a defeated devil. There is no contest between God and Satan. Satan's defeated. But there is a contest between the angelic and the demonic. That still happens.
Brother Bill, I just feel there needs to be an anointing.
Amen.
Of understanding.
Yes.
Being released here now.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Because we heard the Word of God. And I believe everyone was chosen of God to be here tonight. For His divine purpose and plan. And I believe there needs to be a sealing of that Word in
Amen.
Our hearts.
Amen.
And however the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into that, but I just feel that there's something here that God is wanting all of us to move into now.
Yeah.
Now is the day of salvation.
Yeah.
Now is when the kingdom of God is present. And each one of you, I'm going over to Haiti with this word too. And I declare over in Haiti, I've been saying, every time you put your foot down, the kingdom of heaven touches earth. Every time. And we need to be aware
yes.
of who we are.
Yes.
In
yes.
Jesus' name.
Yeah.
And we've been listening too long to the lies of the devil.
Yes.
And it's time God's people arise to be the people of God.
Yes. Put your hands out in front of you. Lord, I thank You for hearts to receive. God, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would rest upon every single person in this room. God, that You would stir in us a spirit of intercession. God, the intercession that taps into Your heart and Your mind. God, may we have words to speak for this day, words that have been reserved for this moment, this time. for this season that would be released through us. And Lord, we just trust that in the Spirit there's going to be effect. We're going to be able to begin to see it all around us, God. God, I know You stand back of Your Word to perform it. So Lord, may a fresh season of intercession be birthed within this place, within this company of people. Some of you think, listen, some of you think, I'm feeling like in here, some of you think that your greatest days of ministry are behind you. But I'm telling you, God is going to reignite a freshness of youth in your prayer life. You're going to begin to realize some of the most powerful prayers that you ever pray are still in the days ahead. Some of the most powerful prayers that you were appointed to pray in your lifetime have not been prayed yet. And they're about to be prayed. And the Word will not return void. God, give us wisdom and understanding. Seal this Word in our heart tonight, Lord. Seal this Word in our heart by the power of Your Spirit tonight. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus.
Feel it. Light is upon the tables of our heart. One more thing, Brother Bill. I sense the Holy Spirit really following through here with us tonight. Because I believe it is high time that from this day, we all know, too much is given, much is required. God is showing to you, all of us here tonight, to move to a new level of operation. And I just felt, just like Isaiah, anoint my lips, you know, cleanse my lips. Because there is just something I have been since the beginning of this year, and there's something happening, my dear brother, beyond what you and I ever dreamed of, because I sense the deep calling unto the deep, and it's time that we just be, and no struggling anymore in Jesus' name. It's just simply resting in the finished work of Christ as you go forth from this place tonight. But I just sense that deep in my heart that there is a supernatural work of the God's divine grace on everyone's heart that is here. The children, even the children, that influence. I believe what you were speaking of, this whole area is being influenced by the Word of the Lord that's coming forth right now. How many can say amen? In Jesus' name. And we need to understand that. And so it's so important, and this is where I'm at, and I believe the Holy Spirit, you've confirmed this too, that from this day forward, we're going to guard our tongue. I feel there's a guarding of our tongue. If we are who we are, then we have to guard our tongue. And so anoint my tongue that only can come out of my mouth what's in here. Speak into that. Pray into that. Pray into that. I just feel that.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Help God, us. I thank You that You placed in us Your kingdom. You placed Your kingdom within us. God, let that kingdom be released from within us. God, let that kingdom not just be contained within us, but let it advance in our day. On our watch, God, let the kingdom advance and go forth, God. May we be a generation that advances the kingdom in our speech and in our declarations, God. God, may You make us conscious and aware of turning our heart of affection and attention towards You. God, may we set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set our heart on things above, not on things of the earth. God, we just surrender to set our heart and our mind on the things of Your world, the things of Your value system, on the things that are near and dear to Your heart, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Thank You.
Seal it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Holy Spirit, come. Can we just say that? Say, come, Holy Spirit. Just say that with me. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill all of me with all of You. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
Thank You,
Jesus.
Amen. 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 So this is a school of the Spirit, and we're going to have Brother Bill coming back here as the Holy Spirit so might direct us. And we just believe. Were you blessed by tonight? And Brother Daniel, I want you to come up here if you would, please. I just want you to have a prayer as a, he's a leader in the community for many years too. And, we just want to give you opportunity, if we could, right now. And we'll get to you, Brother Steve, just one moment here, please. And, we want to bless our brother, whatever the Holy Spirit might, direct you in your giving here. So ushers, if, we could have you make checks to Grace Chapel, and we'll have that. So, Brother Chick, if you would go back and get the bag for us, please, and also Brother Steve, if you would please there. And I just want Brother Daniel, I appreciate Sister Ruth here being with us here tonight. We are a band of brothers, and we help each other in the community here, and I just want you to just to share what you felt.
Well, it's pretty deep. I think I'm working too hard. I'm working too hard to change things, and it's wonderful to know I have a staff. I'm working in the prison. I started a drug and alcohol program, and we don't have the answer. We have a Christian drug and alcohol program, and I feel good about the staff. We're Christian, and but it's not what it has to be. There's got to be something else going on. I've taken alcoholics into my home. Ruth and I had an alcoholic woman in our home, and she's still bound. All the goodness and all the things we loved her. We took care of her, and I'm working too hard. You know, over Christmas, I had this picture of Zacharias. You know, and the angel came to him. And I'm still trying to figure out how this fits with what you're saying. The angel came to him, and he said, "Your prayers have been heard. You've given up. You've given up. I'm sure you've given up. You don't have any expectation like Abraham had that these are going to be answered. But your prayers have been heard in heaven, and the answer is on its way." And you know, he had to say to him, "I'm going to shut you up so that you start cursing the word that has been given. I have to shut you up. I can't let you speak until you can speak and give the directions and the proclamations and the new generation, of the new era. Then I'll let you speak." And so I think I'm still in the old era. He needs to shut me up because I need to be able to speak and say, "Angels, we need a miracle to transform this community." Everybody is lamenting the deaths by drug overdose in this community. Just this past week, two more. People we know, I can't talk to people without finding somebody an overdose here, an overdose there. And say, "God, there's got to be, so would you, don't let me speak, Father, unless I speak. Proclamation. This is going to change. This is going to change. There's going to be a supernatural transformation that goes beyond counseling, goes beyond AA, goes beyond Celebrate Recovery, goes beyond all the good ideas, all the good programs. There's something supernatural that flows across this region, and people come running to Jesus. And people that were hopeless addicts one day become laying hands on people and bringing salvation to people the next day. That's what we're asking. That's what we're proclaiming. It's going to happen. It's on the way. It's on the way. It's on the way."
Amen. 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 How about go for glory? How about hallelujah? How about let Jesus have your way? Amen. Amen. Let's come and take an offering here. Amen. Okay. Brother Chick, you'll have. Come on up, Steve. Bring it on up here. And, we're just learning to do church God's way, not our way. And I am so thankful. So whatever God blesses you to bless, the ministry here, that we just want to sow into that and sow into that beautiful opportunity that God has given to us. And we are in revival. I want every one of you to go away from this place. I'm living revival. That means you're revived. That means you're doing what God has called you to do and to be. And so there's an enlightenment. There's an enlightenment that is there. And I just want to thank you. Thank you. Steve, come on up here then, if you would, too. I am thankful for the word tonight. Amen. And so we believe that it's settling in our hearts. And we do have the it recorded, and we're going to be putting that up line, so that would be audio. One thing, I never had anyone do this before, but he has it on a par stick. You can put it into your computer, and for $24, and I bought it down there, and I'm listening to it all on there too, you know, concerning teachings that you've done. And then you have another one that is $45. How many teachings are on that, Brother Bill? 26 teachings. 26 hours of teaching. And so I just appreciate what he's done. Then his wife wrote a little book back there too, about what's that about?
Yeah, my wife was in a car accident here a while back. She's written a number of books, but she was in a car accident here a while back, and she had some residual internal injuries from that accident. And she decided, we get a lot of prayer, you know, from different people, but she decided to just ask God to give her a prayer. God wrote two prayers in the Bible, by the way, Matthew 6 and Numbers 6. And so she asked God to give her a prayer, and she felt like God gave her a prayer, and she started praying it over herself. And every day it seemed like God would add to it. And then one day she realized she was healed. And it wasn't from medicine or anything like that. It was just, she's just healed. And so she took the prayer and put it in a book and wrote this book in a week, actually. Put the whole thing together in this book, and it called it Soul Reformation, Healing for the Body. And so she decided to just release this little book and just put it out a few months ago. And every day we get emails back. I mean, just wild reports of people that are just like, I just prayed this over myself, and I got healed, and they go and pray over somebody else. And it's just, you know, and I think that God wants to give you a specific prayer to pray over your family, your children, your life, but this book could be an inspiration for that, so.
Appreciate that. Brother Bill, you can go back there and when you dismiss, and then you can be back there for anyone to talk to you too. Brother Steve, just a little testimony of an angel testimony. So God bless you, Brother Steve.
Amen. Brother, thank you for being here tonight. Just tremendous to hear this. And this is the biggest crowd I've seen on a Sunday night, I think. Great. I just want to share a testimony concerning what he was saying to him. As far as the angels are concerned, talking about Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it goes on talking about who do his commandments. And as I was sharing with you this morning, after we had the celebration for your dad's birthday, I got a phone call. It was on Friday night from my cousin in Palmyra. And her mother had just passed away 3 months ago. And she was in a deep depression because of this. And she was not saved. But she just could not get over this matter. She went into the bedroom and she found her mother there, and it just really hit her hard. And she was crying over the phone as she's talking to me. And I prayed with her, but I knew the Lord wanted me to do more than just that, but I made it up in my mind to go visit her. So I prayed about what to take, what books to take, asking the Holy Spirit just to guide me and to lead me. When I got there, the lights were out. And the car was in the driveway. I thought, they're probably in the other car. They're gone. And so I was writing a note. And it took me about maybe 15 minutes. And I'm getting ready to leave, and the lights are on. And I thought, this doesn't make sense. Nobody got in and out of that driveway while I'm sitting there writing this note. Here, they only had the living room lights on. The kitchen light was out. They were there. And so when I rang the doorbell, they were so surprised. I never was even there before. But she had been just crying practically night after night since her mother passed away. She just could not get over this. But that night, I prayed with her the night before that the angels would surround her place and protect her and her household. They asked me to stay for dinner. I was going to leave the stuff and go. I decided to stay. And she said, Steve, I want to tell you something that happened last night. And she showed me around the house. They have a massive bedroom. And she said, when we went to bed last night, she said, I saw two powerful big angels, and he saw them also. And with these massive wings in our bedroom. And I said, do you remember what I prayed over you last night? I said, for some people, they can hear the word and believe it. For others, they've got to literally see it. And I said, whether or not you believed what I told you last night, what I prayed over you, God in the vision, you saw it last night to confirm. And she said this with tears in her eyes. To make a long story short, I got to lead her and her husband to the Lord that night. She was crying. She's only a couple years. I've known her since we were children. And after all these decades, I finally got to lead her to the Lord. Her mother lived 15 years beyond the passing of her dad, exact same as mine. My mother living 15 years beyond my dad's passing. And those two hooked up together as widows. And they even came here one time to a special thing that was downstairs. And the Lord called her home. And she went in her sleep. And she said, Stephen, I had a dream. She said, I was in a vehicle. And I was in like snow. And my wheels were spinning and just going deeper. And I couldn't get anywhere. And I says, Amy, all these years you've been trying. And I said, to get out of this on your own. I said, but it's only through the power of the Spirit of God that you're going to get out of this darkness that you're in. But those two prayed with me last night. The fellow that she married a friend of mine who used to be rebels when they were younger. But I said to her husband last night, or the other night, and I said, Jim, I said, that friend of yours, he and I are now both preachers. We've been out in the streets for years. I said, I know he was rebellious just like you. I said, but 40 years ago, like me, he accepted Christ as a Savior. Now tonight's your night. And they both got saved, and the tears were just running down her face. And so this is a confirmation of what you were saying, that the Lord allowed her to see this. So God works in such wonderful ways. The angels have their part. And we have our part, and the Holy Spirit does the work. We got to be sensitive to see these things happen. So when the Spirit prompts us, and just pray for the boldness to act. It was a divine appointment that night.
Amen. 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 Stand up if you would, please. Before you leave, just appreciate a couple people around you. And another thing, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you the one of the most peaceful night's rest. Go in the name of the Lord. God bless you.